Really, as I come to share God's word with you this afternoon, I come and pick this particular verses of scripture for our encouragement one to another. I want to encourage you in the days and in the weeks ahead by looking at this passage of scripture there found in Romans chapter 8. The people to which the Apostle Paul was speaking are people which are found in a very, very privileged position, because it tells us, as many are led by the Spirit of God, are the sons of God. And it goes on to say that if children, then heirs to God and joint heirs with Christ. So you see that we stand, all those that have put their trust and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, we stand to receive a great inheritance. And this inheritance is the only inheritance, may I say, that is worth having. It is one that will be those that are trusting in Christ. It'll be theirs forever and ever. All others are for only a short time. And when we come to depart this world, those inheritance of the earth will be finished. You see, but to own and be part of the eternal inheritance, you must be a member of one family here on earth. And that is the family of true Christians. In other words, you must become one of God's children on earth if you want to have this great glory spoken of here in heaven. You see, none but true Christians are the children of God. And none but the children of God are heirs of God. So let us come and see what the Lord wants us to learn from these few verses of Scripture. The sons of God. We ask, what does this mean for a Christian? John 8:35 tells us, the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. You see, on this earth, our sons, our daughters will always have a privileged and rightful place with their earthly parents, even over servants. Their home should always be open and a loving place to them. And they look to their parents for affection and for provision for them. All this belongs and available in this world today. But how can sinful men and women like ourselves, then, we must ask the question, become sons of Almighty God? Sons of a high and holy God. How do we enter into a relationship with God? By nature, we are against God. We have no right to look to God as our Father. Ephesians 2:3 tells us, you were by nature children of wrath, even as others. We are really the children of the devil, which we have inherited from Adam way back in the garden. So we ask ourselves, then, when do sinners become the sons and daughters of Almighty God? What does the Bible say? Galatians 3:26, ye are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. John 1:12, and as many as receive Christ, to them give the power to become the sons of God, led by the Spirit to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation. So we see right away that it is by faith that the sinner is united to the Son. Faith, if you like, grafts them in to God's family. They are united then to the Son of God. Instead of being a servant, we become sons. We are turned from death unto life and now have fellowship with the Father and the Son. But sinners know nothing of this sonship until they come to trust and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It will not be till then that you and I can be sure we are sons of God. It is then that the angels in heaven can rejoice over one repentant sinner and believing sinner who has become a son and an heir to God, the Father in heaven. On the other hand, those that do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, it's impossible for sinful men then to approach a holy and just God. They cannot. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:29, God is a consuming fire. So you see then, unless sinful men and women approach God through this beloved mediator, his Son, they can no way, shape, nor form can claim to be heirs of God. God's clear instructions then from Scripture for a sinner to have God as their Father: all must do it on God's terms and in God's terms alone. They all must draw near to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, if Christ is to be their Savior, they must have handed their souls over to Him for their saving and for their salvation. I'm quite aware that in the present day there is a theology in which preaches that God is all mercy, that God is all love. We're told not to worry. We're told that all men and women will be saved. There's no talk of God. There's no talk of God's holiness. There's no talk of God's justice. There's no talk of hell. There's no talk of damnation. It's never mentioned. Nobody is any longer responsible for the wrongdoing. It's always blamed now on the circumstances in which they find themselves. They even tell us, oh, we don't need to believe everything that's in the Bible. Some of it's quite out of date. We can believe just as much as we want to. And God is so full of love and so full of mercy that He will never, ever punish sin. Can you for a moment imagine what heaven would be like if the holy and the unholy, the pure and the impure, the good and the bad mingled together? Well, all that would do would be to create great confusion. Well, to any that would hold such a view as this, it is of the devil and it is not of God. And the Word of God rejects such teaching. You see, without personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no inheritance for anyone in glory. Ask yourself this question, whether you have repented and believed and now are united to the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. If you cannot, then you can be very sure that you are not a son of God. You are not yet born again, and you're still found in your sin. You see, there is only one way in which you must turn and acknowledge your sin and iniquities and go and confess them before the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, that God is faithful and just to forgive thee thy sins and cleanse thee from all unrighteousness. You see, when you do that, you shall be forgiven, and you shall have pardon for your sins. As it says in Ephesians 1:6, you then will be accepted in the Beloved, which means you will become a child of God. You do not have to take my word for this. You can go to the scriptures for yourself. It's all written down there in plain English for you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be a son, and you will be saved. For those, of course, that can answer a resounding yes, rejoice. Rejoice and be exceedingly thankful that you're standing today in this great privileged position. John puts it like this in 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. How wonderful that the Holy God would set his affections on sinful man and then admit them into God's family. Oh, it doesn't matter what this world may think of you. Doesn't matter if they go about and laugh at you. You see, you have no reason to be ashamed. God in heaven is now your Father. So we've looked at some of what it takes to be the son and daughter of God. We now look at how can we be sure. As the text reads, the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. That is, the Holy Spirit is our guide to our life. You see, there'd be no point in God making us sons and then leaving us to wander around this earth in our own devices and try to find our own way. You see, the heirs are now under the leading and the teaching of Almighty God's power of His Holy Spirit. Those that God adopts, He teaches and trains. He reveals things to them. The Holy Spirit reveals the true nature of our own hearts and puts a longing to follow after the Savior. He puts a longing in our hearts to read the Bible. He puts a longing in our hearts to go before Him and to pray. Sin becomes a horrible thing to them, and they long every day to be finished with it. Their pursuit is no longer to chase after this world and chase after its sin. Their pursuit now is the pursuit of holiness. Those who God adopt, He will always sanctify. It was the Holy Spirit which led Christians to Calvary. It was the Holy Spirit who led them to show them the cross, that their broken hearts would be healed, that it would cause them to long for the inner peace of God. You see, they no longer walk in their own way. They walk in the light of, or no, walk in the light of their own eyes. Every one of God's sons and daughters are subjects then to the leading of the Holy Spirit, which dwells within them. The next thing we see in the text is that all of the sons of God have a great feeling of belonging to God the Father. For we read again, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Romans 8 and verse 15. So we also see that the sons of God is no longer living in fear of God because of the sin which was found in them by nature. That shame, that guilt of sin, which caused them and the likes of Adam to hide themselves in the trees in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:8, and for Cain to go out from the presence of the Lord. Genesis 4:16. Why? Because they have been redeemed. They are no longer in fear of Almighty God. They're not in fear of His holiness or His justice and His majesty. You see, God is no longer angry with them because of their sin. They now see Him as a beloved Father, reconciled in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God is satisfied with the great work of the mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus. The children of God can now draw near to Him with boldness. Now as a Father, they can speak to Him by prayer. They're no longer afraid. The spirit of bondage and fear has been replaced by this great spirit of love. But they still know that they are aware that God is holy and He must be approached with reverence. But they're no longer afraid to approach God. Although they know that they still carry about sins within them, but they're covered. They're covered by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit does more than just teach and guide. The Holy Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Verse 16. You see, the sons of God have got this thing inside their hearts, this thing inside their souls, which testify that they are now in a relationship with God. They know for certain that a great change has taken place within them. The old things have passed away and all things have become new. The guilt that they carried about for their sin is gone. Peace is now between man and God, has been now restored. The door of heaven now lies open for them to be received when that time comes. Paul puts it this way when speaking of the Spirit in 2 Corinthians 1:22, who has also sealed us and given the earnestness of the Spirit in our hearts. Again in Ephesians 1 and verse 13, in whom also after that believeth, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, the sons of God have within them this great witness of the Spirit. And now witnessing to their very conscience. Well, it doesn't stop there. For in Romans 8 and the verse 17 we read, if children of God, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, so that we may suffer with Him. From that verse, then, we can see very clearly that all the children of God will have a cross to carry. There will be trials. There will be troubles. There will be affliction for the sake of the gospel. Trials from this world. Trials from their flesh. Trials from the devil. Trials even from relations. And trials from friends. You see, there will be times when we have to choose whether we should please man and lose glory, or to gain glory and to offend man. All, no matter who they are, will have their own thorn in the flesh. Some, of course, will have that to a greater extent than others. You see, it's up to God. God will measure out each a portion that he sees fit. Whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. Again, through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. And all that will be godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Hebrews 12:6 and 2 Timothy 13:12. You see, suffering in this life is part and parcel of the process which the sons of God are sanctified. So we then should be content within our hearts that all those that long to be with God will indeed have a cross to bear. You see, a suffering Savior has suffering disciples. You see, the bridegroom that we read was a man of sorrow. I ask you, can the bride expect anything less? So the sons of God should have a leading of the Spirit, a witnessing of the Spirit in their conscience, and the Spirit of adoption, and a cross to bear, and to know them by experience. We then can safely say that we are heirs of God. Perhaps you may be a Christian and you think that the evidence of these things in your own life is so small that it's of no use to God. Well, if you're thinking like that, I would ask to ask yourself these questions. Who gave you those feelings? Who made you hate sin? Who made you love Christ? Who caused you to long to be holy? Ask yourself, where do these feelings come from? It's not from nature. Not your man's enmity to God. It's certainly not from the devil. He would do everything in his power to stop these feelings. You see, the answer is from the Spirit that dwells within you. So if you have doubts like that, I would say to you, go off and doubt no more. The next thing we look at is the privilege of heirs of God. Because it tells us there, they will be glorified with him. Our text reads like this, if you are children, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, to be glorified with him. You see, all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are heirs, and there is something special prepared for them, which is not fully revealed to us. To have an inheritance here on earth can be something that's good. But, oh, how much more will the inheritance in glory be? Can any of our feeble minds really grasp how great this will be for all of us? To be a son and heir with the King of glory. Have a share in Christ's majesty and take part in his glory. You see, not one of God's children will ever be disinherited. Not one of them will ever be cut out or cast off. Everyone will have their share on that day when the Lord brings them into glory. Who of us can describe the glory which is yet to be revealed and given to the children of God? You see, our feeble minds cannot fully, and the tongue cannot express perfectly the things which are comprised in glory yet to come for the sons and the daughters of Almighty God. 1 John 3:2. It reads like this, it does not yet appear what we shall be. You see, the Bible itself only gives us a glimpse of the things to come. I think it only does that because our human mind and our human understanding couldn't handle it in the cardinal state in which we are. Scripture tells us what will not happen. It tells us it will not be corruptible. It will not be undefiled and fade away. It tells us that the devil will be bound. It says, death shall be cast into a lake of fire. All tears shall be wiped away. All inhabitants shall say, no more I am sick, and there will be no more night. Are these not great things to know for the Christian? No corruption, no fading, no devil, no curse of sin, no sorrow, no tears, no sickness, no death. Oh, my friends, what blessings are in store for the children of Almighty God. The little now we know about God and about Christ and about the Word of God, is it not precious to our souls, and does it not have us wanting more and more and more? But you see, in heaven all these things will be made perfect in glory. 1 Corinthians 13:12, then shall I know even also as I am known. You see, those things that now divide the Christian believer here on earth, things like different denominations, millennium views, baptism views, and all the rest. You see, in the end, they will come to see eye to eye, and they will marvel to find, oh, how childish, how blind we have been. Ask yourself, do you not now long for holiness? Is the sin we now carry a burden in sin? It is sin that carries our burden in this life. Do we not now long to be conformed to the image of Christ? We will have that, you see, when we come to glory. It will be perfect. Ephesians 5:7 tells us Christ gave himself for the church, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle, nor anything. You see, at the present time, our very best, no matter what it might be, our very best is still corrupt. Even our motives, even our thoughts, even our words, all our actions, they're still corrupt. But thank be to God that all will change, and there will be a goodbye to sin forever. Surely you long for that day. What about our rest? We often feel faint even in the present day. We look for a time where we are watching, when we're watching and warring against this world in which we live, and we long for it to stop. Hebrews 4:9, there remaineth a rest for the people of God. You see, our daily conflict with this world, our daily conflict with the flesh and with the devil, all of it will come to an end. All wickedness shall be over, and the weary shall indeed find rest for the precious souls. What about our service and work for Christ at the present time? We have to be honest, do we not groan in our feeble bodies? Do you find that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak? And we end up thinking, oh, what unprofitable servants we are. Well, Revelation 5:17, they serve him day and night in his temple. You see, a time is coming when we will be able to serve him perfectly in the glory to come without weariness. And what then we are together with others like-minded believers. What the Bible calls the communion of saints. Surely then that's when we'll be most happy. David described the gathering together of people in Psalm 16 and in verse 3. But to the saints that are on earth and to the excellent, to whom in whom is all my delight. You see, we ourselves may not feel like that just now. But we shall all see the saints of whom we have read about in the Bible. The patriarchs, the martyrs, the reformers, the missionaries, the apostles, the faithful ministers down through the ages. Also we shall see the faces of all those who have known and loved Christ and whom we have cried over and when they departed the earth. We will indeed see them in glory. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, 31, we read, He shall send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together the elect from the four winds. But there's more. Not only will we have the communion with saints, but we will have communion with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 17. We shall ever be with the Lord. We shall look and see those hands, and we'll see the feet that were nailed to that cruel cross, and the head that once was crowned with glory, with thorns, will now be crowned with glory. It says, where Christ will be, so also will be his saints. You see, we are people living in a declining world with so much uncertainty all around us. The heaven that is set before us is unknown. But what we do know is that our Savior will be there. Surely, is that not enough for us? Surely, if there's rest and peace followed him on earth, there will be even more rest and peace when we see him face to face. If we have found it good to follow the pillar of cloud in the fire and in the wilderness, shall we not find it 1,000 times better to sit down in our eternal inheritance with the Lord Jesus Christ in the heaven which he has prepared for us? Where Christ is, there will be found the sons and the daughters of God. You will be listed in the inheritance. If you're not, what real sadness to be found outside of Christ. Oh, how much you're missing. Perhaps you're busy chasing after and trying to build up treasures here on earth. Well, in the end, they'll only be consumed. Maybe you are weary, and maybe you're seeking rest and finding none. Maybe you're hungry and you're thirsty and you're unable to satisfy such a need. Or do you not know? The answer of all those things are within our very reach. Oh, if only you would listen to the voice of Jesus and turn to him and follow him. But on the other hand, if you know in your heart, you know that you are a son and an heir of God, then I would plead with you, if you're not, then I would plead with you to change your way today. You see, if it's riches you're after, there's unsearchable riches to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's peace you're after, you can have a peace which passes all understanding. A peace which the world cannot take away. After all, he is known as the Prince of Peace. I tell you, you should take up your cross and follow him. There is an eternal inheritance that wait you that surpass anything that this world has to offer. Tell me, for what reason would you delay? You need not fear. It says in 2 Corinthians 6:18, I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughter, said the Lord Almighty. I asked you, are you going to settle for something less? I hope not. But on the other hand, if you know for sure that you are a son and daughter of God, the faith from God and the leading of the Holy Spirit that is within you, I tell you this, the best is still to come. And I would say to you, bear your cross without grumbling. Your light afflictions is but for a moment. For I reckon the suffering of the present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be received in us. Romans 18, verse 18. Colossians 3, 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Maybe you'll be able to say, as Saul's son said to David, let the world take all. My king is coming in peace. You might be in this present time going through some great sickness. Well, be assured that the eternal part of your life is already provided for. Your treasure is out of reach and is out of harm. No one can touch it. You see, all of God's sons and daughters may approach death when it comes calmly, because it's an entrance into your inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. And while the sons and daughter of God lives on this earth, they must show honor, of course, to God by living a life of obedience to God's commands. You see, you must, and we must, set our sights on the things to come. Where we shouldn't be spending all our time putting our efforts into the things of this earth. All our labours, where they're great or many, should be in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spreading the gospel message. Spreading the extension of his kingdom while we are still here on earth. And especially to our own families and our friends who we love. It says, lay aside every sin that easily besets you. In other words, we are to be steadfast. We are to be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Friends, keep your eye fixed on Jesus. Watch and pray every day. Proverbs 10:37, yet in a little time, and he shall come, and he shall come and will not tarry. You see, when that glorious day comes, we will be no longer looking for the promise of that great inheritance promised to us through the word of God.